Well, I'd like to return tonight to the important subject of church discipline, which, if I can remind you, is above all positive. It's the ministry of building up the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ in truth and in love, speaking the truth in love so every member of the church is growing up into Christ. And of course, that an important part of that is confronting, challenging sin amongst us. You might be aware that this week, one of the biggest things on social media amongst Christians in the UK is about the discipline of a Free Church of England minister named the Reverend Brett Murphy. On most of the major UK Christian blogs and so on, it's the main topic. Reverend Brett Murphy is an Australian Anglican minister. And this past week, he was removed from his charge in Morecambe. He himself is fairly well known because he has a YouTube channel that has thousands and thousands of Christians subscribing to it. And from the little I know, he appears to be a godly, faithful man. But this past week, he received an email from his bishop firing him. And a large part of the controversy is that it was done without any due process, seemingly against the canon law of the Free Church of England. And there was no warning, there was no examination, there was no trial, there was no hearing. Simply an email telling him he was fired and removed from his post. The local congregation is standing with him. But obviously you can imagine the turmoil that they must be in as a church. And I just mentioned this case first, because obviously it's a reminder that getting discipline right is so important. But secondly, one of the main points I want us to think about tonight is that in church discipline, the process matters. The process matters. If church discipline is to be carried out in a righteous and godly way, how it is done matters just as much as why it is done. And the process of administering justice and correction cannot be separated from justice itself. If someone in the church is accused of a serious sin, they have to be treated fairly and justly as it's dealt with. This is what I mean when I say process really matters. Now, this is a biblical position to take. If you look, for example, at this passage we have in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is instructing Timothy how to care for, how to shepherd his fellow elders in the church at Ephesus. Timothy is perhaps the lead preaching elder amongst them, and he's been sent by Paul. But here's how to care for his fellow elders. And notice this in verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. So straight away, we're talking about the process of church discipline and how it's to be done properly. Now, it seems like nothing's really changed, but accusations must have been being made against elders and gospel preachers in the first century, just as you've got to expect they'll come now. Some accusations of sin will be true, and they'll need to be addressed, and there must be repentance. But some will be false. Some will be attacks of the evil one, one of his favourite tactics. And so there's a rule laid down in the scriptures for us. It's not even to be received. It's not meant to be formally accepted or adjudicated. It's not even to be countenanced or indulged. Unless at the very beginning you've got two or three witnesses to attest that there's a sin. There's laying down here the rule for the process of accusations of sin. As I'm sure you probably know, this of course is taken from the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy in particular. And if you read through Deuteronomy and its many examples of how to deal with difficulties in God's congregation, there's matters of law and justice, you'll find this principle comes up again and again in each example. There can't be just one person. There's got to be two or three witnesses to ascertain the truth of something. And so think about what that's telling us. Well, it means there's got to be witnesses in the formal sense. It's not talking about people gossiping or passing on second-hand opinion, but someone willing to testify in the court of God's people, before the church, before the elders. That means there's going to be evidence. There's going to be testimony. So straight away we see here there's a hearing, there's a fair process, there's a chance for someone to defend themselves. And all of these principles are starting to come out so clearly laid out for us in the Word of God. You could say as well, if you look at verse 20 in 1 Timothy, there's a public element to this. Those found guilty of sin are to be publicly rebuked. But then listen in verse 21 to why Paul says it's so important that the process has to be right. He says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Brothers and sisters, do you hear how serious that is? This is a charge to say God and Jesus Christ and even the angels are watching. You stand before them as you administer discipline. That's a most solemn charge. And why does it matter? So that there is no prejudice or partiality. So there's no prejudging. That's why process matters. Process prevents prejudice and partiality. Or you can think of the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 18, a passage we've looked at. And right there, the Lord tells us the process for church discipline is important. And again, as I'm sure you know, the Lord lays out a kind of three-step process for how discipline is to be done in his church. But first, you must personally, as an individual, approach the person you think has sinned, that brother or sister you think is in the wrong. You're not to expose them to public shame. You're not to go around talking behind their back. You're not to try and sway people and blacken their name and take out your anger. You're to go to them with the goal of winning them, the Lord says. He talks about winning your brother in the hope they might hear you, repent. And so that's the first step. Only then there's a second step. When that has been exhausted, when that has failed, when there's no reconciliation, then you go with two or three others, the Lord says, and again confront. And actually, in Matthew's gospel, the Lord says two or three witnesses. So again, he's tying us into the law and its instructions and principles of how to do it fairly. And only then, he says, is there a third step. If they still won't repent, well, then you take matters to the church. And I think the real sense of that is then it's public. And then there's a real formal process that can happen. Perhaps even trial. And as the Lord himself says there, it can go to excommunication. You treat them as a publican or a tax collector. So again, you see the Lord's telling us process is so important. And I'm trying to emphasize this point because I think today there's a tendency to look on the idea of process as somehow being about obfuscating or covering up or trying to delay something. But it isn't. It's a vital part of doing church discipline right. A long, long time ago, when I was a student, I was invited to participate in a series of mock trials that were actually held in Manchester Crown Court and presiding over by a sitting judge. It was this thing, I think it was about getting young people interested in a career in the law. And if you could picture me in the black robes and the old-fashioned wigs and so on. And I honestly, I loved it. I loved all the wrangling about evidence and cross-examining witnesses and but it was done properly. We had to study the law. But even in that brief little competition, it was really clear to me as a student, all the important checks and balances and rules and procedures, you know, the judge would say, oh, no, I'm sorry, you can't say that. You can't ask that. No, you can't introduce this. All of that was there to make it fair and to be seen to be fair. And certainly the English system, we've developed these rules over time. But, you know, we're still blessed just about that even civil law in this country It's all derived out of, well, the roots are found in Scripture. And these kinds of principles that we're talking about. Innocent till proven guilty, and the right to be silent and not self-accuse. All of these important principles, they're all actually derived from what we've got in Scripture. And there's got to be a fair process to prevent prejudice. And of course, something similar has happened over time in the courts of the church. By good and necessary inference, as our confession puts it, or by seeking to follow the general equity of the law, the church over time, over centuries, as it's putting into practice these principles from Scripture and has to encounter different situations, the centuries of experience in church history that we can draw on to learn how to act justly and have due process. And in a Presbyterian church, so much of that wisdom and experience is distilled into a book of order or a book of discipline. You know, sometimes we might think of a book of order or discipline as like some dry, dusty document. It really isn't. It's the accumulated wisdom of saints before us as they've been applying God's word to the building of the church, teaching us due process. And it's the reason why a church's constitution and book of order are so important. It's because it's so difficult to get due process right. We're in a sinful world. We're all sinful. And when you've got any kind of emotionally charged situation, we're probably not going to get it right. And so we've got to be humble enough, not just to submit to due process to safeguard biblical justice, but to learn from the wisdom of what's been before us. And if a church allows partiality and prejudice to derail its discipline, if a church doesn't follow its own book of order from a misguided desire for justice, the church has actually subverted discipline and justice. So due process is so important. I want you to think about the unjust trial that the Lord Jesus endured. Think about what the Gospels tell us. Multiple witnesses who did not agree, not one of them, making all kinds of accusations. Then you've got the Sanhedrin, the court of the Jews that judged him, composed of partial, prejudiced enemies. And they all, to a man, condemn him. Now that in itself is interesting. I've been reading about some of the practice of Jewish law at the time. And it was a practice that if a court unanimously condemned a man, that man was to be set free and innocent. Because it meant there was nobody there who'd been speaking for him as an advocate and defender. So the process was wrong. Isn't that interesting? So that was wrong by their own standards. They all condemn him and done in secret. He's been beaten, tortured. And none of it done in public. The whole process was so unjust. In preparing, I read an article by a modern-day trial lawyer who looked at the trial of Jesus, and he said that, you know, that by today's standards, there were at least a dozen what are called reversible errors in the process, meaning something so unjust, the whole trial should be invalid, the verdict thrown out. But thankfully for us, the Lord opened not his mouth, but he suffered the injustice for our sakes. But it's a reminder of how important process is. So for each of us here, if there comes a time when we believe there's been a sin, a serious sin, or a wrong perhaps done to us personally, we must follow the instructions of the Lord. You must first go to that person directly, personally. And then if that doesn't lead to the right outcome, then submit to the fact there's a process that the church has that's to be followed, which at times might be confusing or frustrating, but there's a book of order to help guide us. Above all, brothers and sisters, this is a spiritual issue. God himself is never prejudiced or partial. Isn't that wonderful about the Lord? His throne is established on justice and righteousness. Think of those words of Romans 2. There is no partiality with God. And so in trying to do things the right way, it's because we're seeking to please the Lord and be like the Lord. And the process matters. I pray that's helpful as we continue to think about church discipline pleasing to God. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, inspired by your Spirit, and kept and preserved for us down through the centuries. And we thank you, Lord, that it contains all the wisdom and truth and guidance and righteousness that we need, Lord, to do your will. And we hear, Lord, the solemn charge in the word of God to Timothy, and indeed to us all, that when it comes to discipline, we must act justly, even in the process. Because, Lord, this is who you are, a righteous and most holy God. And we, your people, are to reflect that. Lord, we pray for the presbytery of the EPCEW. Lord, we pray that you would help them. That, Lord, you would show your kindness and mercy, and that you would help them, Lord, to understand these things, to uphold them. We pray for our church, and we pray for ourselves, that you would help each of us, Lord, to do what is right, to deal with sin in love and patience in the right way, and to follow, Lord, the commands you've given us in Scripture. Please, Lord, build us up. Build us up as your body, as your dwelling place. In Jesus' name, amen.